Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given your word to us. We thank you that you have let us know who you are. Let us know all about ourselves. Know what we were made for. Know how we have fallen short. But know that your love for us has never failed, even when we have failed and gone astray. We thank you for the Word made flesh, when Jesus came and dwelt among us. We thank you that he showed us who you are, and that his teachings have resonated through every country in the world for thousands of years. We thank you that you have made yourself known to us. And we pray that as we come to your word today, we might not just learn things, but that you might guide our hearts, that we can be a bit more like Jesus, that we can love our neighbors, that we can love God, and that we can love even our enemies a little bit more this Christmas season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read that earlier. So we'll... Did I come up with the pun first or the sermon first? I'll never tell. Once God dwelt among his people. In the Garden of Eden, God is described as walking there in the cool of the day. Now, was all of the fullness of God there in the garden, the God who created the entire universe? When it tells us that God walked in the garden, it doesn't mean that God was just an abnormally tall person or something like that. But God made himself present in a very special way, walking with Adam and Eve in the garden that he had made. And they could talk to him at any time. And God gave them valuable work to do. That whole bit about Adam naming all of the animals is not just, giving him some busy work to do, but it's a creative work, just as God had created with a word. He was giving Adam the ability to create and to come up with language and the words for all of these things, because Adam was made in the image of God, and he was made in many ways, not exactly like God, just as none of us are exactly like God, but made in his image and his likeness. And he gave them good work to do, to tend for the garden that he had made, to look after it, and to really have a place in ruling the entire creation, but underneath God's ultimate power and authority. But as anybody who's read very far into the Bible will know, or indeed as we even know as we look around at this world that we live in, the paradise of Eden wouldn't last. And we read in Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from that tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it for all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Very Christmassy passage, that one. When sin entered the world that God had made, everything changed. Relationships with one another changed. And we see that even in that, the very first thing that happens when God finds out that they've eaten is the blame game starts. They're breaking down in relationships. I want to just take a moment to put ourselves in the shoes or the sandals of Adam and Eve. And they never would have needed sandals before this point because there would have been no thorns and prickles in the ground. Imagine the first time that they got sick. And the fear and the uncertainty, maybe this is that whole death thing God was talking about. Imagine them learning to plant and grow food. It had always just been a matter of taking from the bounty of what was there in the garden. And now it was hard work. And work itself, like work had been good and work had been relatively easy. And now work had become hard and painful and monotonous. And I think in a way most of us have walked that journey. We start off, or at least most of us get the opportunity starting off as kids. We're sheltered from a lot of the stuff, the harder things in the world. And we start off with this idea that the world is all just fun and games and good things all the time. And then we start to experience sickness and the frustrations of work when it's hard and it seems pointless. As we grow, the realities of this world press in upon us. In time, we face the death of people we love. And there we see relationship problems and breakdowns between people that we love that are beyond our power to fix. And as well as that, I think a lot of us have walked a similar journey again in our Christian faith. We've come to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. That the things that he taught have resonated, have lasted so long because he came and taught something that truly was from God. And we've seen the love and the goodness of God, shown especially at the cross where Jesus would give his life as a ransom for many. And we think, okay, now that if I follow Jesus, now everything will go great. Now life will be easy. Now everything's sorted out. Until God allows some things into our lives to remind us that on this earth, even though we put our trust in him, we'll still face hardships. We'll still face sickness. Our world is still broken. And parts of us are still broken. And if we've put our trust in Jesus, we believe the promise that he is making us a new creation. But that's an ongoing work. It's not something that happens all at once. If we've been Christians for a while, we know that being a Christian is no guarantee that storms and disasters won't destroy, you know, your house or your crops. Being a Christian is no guarantee that we'll be sheltered from all the effects of war and crime in this world. There's no guarantee that we'll be spared from sickness and cancers and injuries and ultimately death. And if that was the end of the story, what a depressing story that would be. And it makes me think how much Adam and Eve must have held on to the little bit of hope that God gave them. A little bit of a promise in amongst everything else, him outlining all of the ways that life would be harder, that they would have to deal with the consequences of the sin that they had allowed into the world, that they had brought into the world by their rejection of God. Among all of the descriptions, there's this promise that there will be enmity. There'll be, you know, a hate relationship between the seed of the serpent. And of course, you know, the serpent wasn't an animal. It was Satan. We believe in this church that, you know, there is good and there is evil. That God is real, that Satan is real. He came to tempt the people away from God, just as he himself had turned away from God. But we have this promise that he would strike the heel of this descendant of the woman, but he would crush the serpent's head. Now, it's more than just a description of people not liking snakes. I mean, people have a fairly hostile relationship with lots of different animals in this world. But it's a promise of the crushing of Satan, who had led people into sin out of his hatred and cruelty. He and a bunch of other fallen angels turned against God, and they paid the price. And now his, you know, greatest motivation, his greatest desire is to break things that God has made, to destroy and to ruin. And we long for the day when this promise comes true, that the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent once and for all. For the day when everything will be made new and restored to the perfection that God intended. When we can walk with God again and see him face to face. And that brings us to Luke 1, which I read out for us before. When the angel comes and speaks to Mary. Greetings to you, highly favored by the Lord. We come to a point further along in the Bible, and you know, ever since Genesis chapter 3, God doesn't walk among his people anymore. Now, yes, there was a way that he could dwell among them with the whole, you know, we've been looking in the church at 1 Samuel, the tabernacle, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant. God did dwell among his people in a special way, but he was kept apart from them for their own safety, because his holiness had to be kept separate from the sin of the people around him. God couldn't walk among them like he did in the garden. But he sends a messenger, the angel Gabriel, to share the important news. Greetings to you who are highly favored. God showed his favor to Mary. Was Mary without sin? Unlike Adam and Eve? Well, I might get in trouble with the Catholics if they heard me, but no, she's not. There's no person that's been righteous, not even one. No one has perfectly followed God. But she loved God, and he loved Mary. And he chose her as the woman of the promise all those years ago to Adam and Eve. And it's interesting, isn't it, the idea, the promise, the seed of the woman. I don't want to, lower the tone of things, but generally you talk about the seed of the man and the line of descent from the man, particularly in the way that the Bible was written in the times that it was written. But it refers to the seed of the woman would crush the head of the snake. And as for human parents, Jesus only had one. Mary was chosen to be the woman of that promise. God chose through her to bring Jesus. He would be the seed, the offspring of the woman. But he would also be called the Son of the Most High. And he would also be called God with us. And God would walk among his people. Maybe not exactly the same as in the garden in the beginning. Jesus didn't walk through the cool of the garden. He walked through all of our brokenness and pain. He walked through a world devastated by sin. He walked through a world impacted by war. He walked through all of the sicknesses and worries and pains of this life. And so the angel leaves Mary with this hope. After telling her this promise of what would come through her, the angel says to her, "No word from God will ever fail." So this Christmas Eve, I want to ask you a question. Does it feel like the serpent has been crushed? Does it feel like the baby in the manger has crushed Satan? Does it feel like our relationship with God has been restored to what we see in Genesis 1 and 2? Does it feel like the world has been made new? I think we all feel the frustration of living in a world that is still broken. We know the pain of all of the things that we face. As we've said goodbye to loved ones, and as people in our own church are sick and in ways that we don't, that won't improve short of a miracle. As work continues to be hard sometimes and frustrating sometimes, a chasing after the wind, as the writer of Ecclesiastes calls it. As relationships continue to be hard and hard to maintain. People move apart. You don't see friends as much anymore. I heard it said a little while ago, the greatest miracle Jesus ever did was having 12 close friendships, male friendships, in his early 30s. Now, it wasn't the greatest miracle, but it certainly is something you don't see much these days. But even in a loving marriage, We still wound and hurt one another. We still make mistakes. Things are still broken. So how do we come in and sing happy Christmas songs about how God is, you know, God rest ye merry gentlemen, saying that that this baby in the manger has come to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray? How can we sing these songs proclaiming Jesus is the answer to all of this when 2,000 years later, the serpent seems like he's still going strong? Well, my question is, have you ever seen a serpent with its head crushed? A snake? Because I actually have one time. It was out the front of the onion packing shed. Someone had run it over with a car. And it was very, very much dead. And yet it was still thrashing away like crazy. And they do, don't they? They continue to twitch for hours afterwards. I remember being like somewhat morbidly fascinated with it. Jesus came. Jesus, the name that means Yahweh saves. He came through Mary to save us from our sins. He came to crush Satan, who kept humanity in slavery to sin and to death. And he's taken all of our sin, the debt, the thing by which holds us in slavery. And he paid the price of it, dying on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. And then on the third day, he crushed the serpent's head, breaking the power of death, coming to life again. He died and he rose again. And unlike, you know, he healed some people throughout his ministry and even brought some people back to life that had been dead. But that was just a bringing back to this life. And those people would eventually have died again. But this was a defeating of death, a resurrection, a new life from which he would never face death again. And he did that so that for all who have put their trust in him, we have a hope of life beyond death, a hope of life that never ends. And all of the pain and all of the brokenness and all of the suffering that we feel and that we face is just the thrashings of the snake whose head is already crushed. The victory has already been won. And we'll all be made new. And all will be forgiven. For everybody who puts their trust in Jesus, the baby in the manger, the man on the cross, God with us. So be encouraged, whatever you're facing, whatever you're struggling with, whatever ways the brokenness of this world affect you. And they can, you know, I've had my own little reminder this week, you can hear that just being Christmas time doesn't mean everything will be perfect and that everything will go well. But we can celebrate regardless, because the promise that we have, the hope that we have because of Christmas, is something that can't be taken away by anything that we face, whether sickness, whether suffering, whether relationship breakdown, whether the loss of somebody that was close to us. God is with us through all of it, and he gives us hope beyond it. The head is already crushed. For no word from God will ever fail. And he has promised that for all who put their trust in him, we will be with him. We will walk with him. And we will see him face to face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for the mercy that you showed, that when Adam and Eve turned their back on you, you didn't turn your back on them. They faced the consequences of their sin. But even from the very beginning, you had a plan to make all things new. You had a plan to set things right. And that plan involved your son Jesus, who gave his life in our place and rose to new life everlasting, and invites all of us to put our trust in him, to be forgiven, and to trust that no word from you will ever fail. Help us to trust, Lord. Give us strength where we're struggling with the hardships of this world. And give us just a renewed confidence as we look at Jesus and what he has done. That although we still have to wait till the time when you make all things new, the decisive victory has already been won through your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.